I fully intended to continue our series on 2 Timothy this morning, but last night, as I was sitting down to write up my notes for this message this morning, I just felt led to address something that's happened in our nation this week, and that was the senseless murder of so many innocent lives this week in that elementary school in Connecticut. When we see a tragedy like this happen, the first question we ask is why? What would lead somebody to do that? I'm not sure there's a sensible or a reasonable explanation for that, because I'm not sure that the young man was in his right mind when he did what he did. We struggle with answers to this, and it's interesting to me all of the debates that have come out of it. Immediately there's debates on gun control. There's debates on whether we took God out of the schools and that's what this led to, and so forth. And, you know, the time that should be reserved, I think, for grief and compassion, it's sad to me that it deteriorates into a time of strife and conflict, even within our own country. I understand the concerns. I understand the fears that people have about something like that. But I'm not going to discuss all those debates and these issues this morning. That's not my purpose. I think that in many ways that those things are just divisive. We have so much division in our nation as it is today. But I'm going to look at how a tragic situation like this reminds us of some basic truths that sometimes I think we forget. One of those is the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. And I think, you just look around you, we get reminders of that every single day. But in the most basic way, that's the very reason that a tragedy like this, or many other tragedies that have happened in our world, has taken place, is because of sin. You know, we always want to put the blame on someone else or something. But the fact is that every one of us are sinners. What this event shows, I guess, to me at least, is the depths to which the natural man can sink in the type of sin that he commits. Because this is just a horrendous thing to see those little children, those teachers gunned down for, you know, in with no reason whatsoever behind it as well. The Bible clearly teaches us what we are in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, we don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this portion to you. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are these." I'm not going to read through all of them, but I picked out these. It includes hatred. The works of the flesh are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and murder. That comes from the flesh. That comes from within what we are in the natural man by sin, by birth. We mention innocent lives, and it's certainly true when you look at elementary school children. We think of them, you know, not even having a real chance to start their lives off. But I think about that expression, innocent, and I was just reminded by this, of the fact that, you know, all of us are sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And I think this just brings that out. The Scripture tells us all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and which says this, that every one of us, all men and women, all people, are in need of salvation and in need of a Savior. You know, the second thing we're reminded of when we see something like this is that we simply don't know what another day will bring forth. We do not know about tomorrow. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And then Solomon, in the wisdom God gave him, wrote that, you know, thousands of years ago. And it's still true today. Turn with me to James chapter 4, where Jake read for this morning. I sprang that passage on him this morning, right after Sunday school. I changed verses on him, too. I says, if you'll read this instead, I appreciate him being willing to do that for us this morning. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, James chapter 4, down to verse 13. He addresses, and James writes to these Jewish believers who were, part of the 12 tribes scattered, and he reminds them of this. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit." I just looked at that verse and I thought, that seemed like what a lot of people are caught up in day by day. It's just, they're involved in the business of life or the activities of life, and they've got all these plans made and so forth, and we're going to do this and spend a year here doing this, and we're going to make a profit, and we'll be able to buy this and this. And it's just all the things that we do in our life. And then he tells them, he says, verse 14, he says, "You who say that," he says, "you do not know what will happen tomorrow." You don't. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. I'm sure that, you know, those who were involved in this tragedy, the families had all sorts of plans made, what they were going to do. You know, Christmas plans, I'm sure, family plans and so forth. And when they left for, you know, sent their children off to school that morning or left for school that morning, had, you know, no idea that this was their last day. And we just don't know. He says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. He says, and he reminds us. He says, well, what is your life? What is our life? What is our time here? I'm not talking about our spiritual life, but our time here upon this earth. What is your life? He says, it's even a vapor. It's just a vapor, he says, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we hear that expression sometimes, here today and gone tomorrow. But that sometimes actually is true. And it was true for those who went through this tragedy. The two truths actually go together. The fact that we live in a sin-cursed world and the fact that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, those two things go hand in hand, and especially in regard to two issues. I don't know if we're going to look at them both this morning, but we're going to look at one of them, and that is the issue of salvation. Many people, in fact, I would say probably most people, especially I think this is true of young people. I'm not, you know, trying to jump on young people. I just think that this is typically true of a young person. Most people feel that they have all the time in the world. When you're young, especially, you think that I've got all the time in the world. I mean, I'm sure that the people that were lost their lives this week probably thought that same thing. They probably had those same types of feelings that they've got all the time in the world. But we don't know that, do we? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know if we will have another day. We don't know if we will have a tomorrow. Yet we often live as if we do know. We live as if we do know, and we tend sometimes to put off what are the most important decisions or the most important activities in our life, because we can always say, I can always do it tomorrow. I can always do it tomorrow. Now, what is the most important decision? What is the most important question in your life? That has to do with your relationship with God. Sometimes people term it religion. I'll think about religion some other day. Or sometimes people use the term salvation. And you'll hear people say, well, I'm young. I'll think about those, you know, tougher decisions or those, you know, those types of serious questions when I get older. I don't have to worry about it right now. Or I've got plenty of time to think about spiritual things or eternal things. Sometime on down the road, I'll get around to that. But sometimes there is no later. Sometimes there is no getting older. Sometimes there is no on down the road. We just don't know. The single most important decision of your life should never be put off because it has eternal consequences. And sometimes we forget that. Oftentimes we forget that, even as Christians. But certainly the world doesn't really, or not grasp by that idea and that thought that, you know, I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. And the most important decision of your life is critical and needs to be made now. You know, the Scriptures tell us so clearly that all of us are sinners. I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about the fact that the whole world has sinned. The whole world is guilty before God. We might compare ourselves to one another and think that some are better than others, but in God's eyes, He says in Romans 3:10, there is none of us that are righteous, not even one. There are none of us who seek after God. We are all gone astray. We've turned away. Romans 3:23 says we have all sinned without exception. There is nobody who has never sinned. I mean, you know, even if we look at the Ten Commandments, you know, you say, well, I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. Yes, you have. At least one, probably most of them. You know, if we are truly honest, everybody has borne false witnesses, lied. Everybody has coveted something or wanted something that was not theirs. We have all sinned. And the result of that is that it says we fall short of the glory of God. People have the wrong idea sometimes about God, that God is this kindly old gentleman or grandfather. I'm not sure that sometimes people don't get God confused with Santa Claus. You know, I really do. I think they've got that sort of idea about him, that he's this kind old, gentlemanly guy, and he's loving, he's kind, he's going to one day forgive everybody, take everybody to be with him in heaven. They simply don't understand. God's an absolutely holy God. He is totally separate from sin. He is an absolutely righteous God. Everything he does is right. And when we look at the fact that we're sinners, God, as a holy and righteous God, simply cannot accept you in your sinful condition. And the world doesn't realize that. The world doesn't realize that. Or they don't want to think about it. That's the sad thing, is they don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about the fact that they're sinners. Because it is kind of a little offensive. You don't like to be told that type of thing. But it's truth. Because of our sin, we are under the penalty of death. We are separated from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And I know you're familiar with this. But think about this. Every time you hear this truth, it really ought to hit the hearts of even those who are believers. It really ought to really impress upon us, you know, it's just wonderful what God has done for us. Even when we consider how wretched and miserable we are in our sin by birth. But God says there's a penalty for death. There is something that must be paid for sin. Excuse me, there's a penalty for sin. There's something that must be paid for sin, and that's death. Physical death. We're not talking about just the loss of the lives of those children and those teachers. We're not talking about that kind of death. There's another death that's involved in as well, and that is spiritual death. Physical death is separation. You know, when your soul and your spirit are separated from your body, that's physical death. Spiritual death is a separation as well. You and I are spiritually dead when we're born into this world. We're separated from God because of God's holiness and because of our sinfulness. He simply cannot accept us in that condition. So the penalty for sin that must be paid is death. Now, the other thing people don't like about this message, what the Bible teaches about this, is the other thing is that you, as a sinful creature, you cannot do anything to change this. And we don't like that. We don't like to be out of control. We kind of like to have our hand involved in things. We like to be involved in things and have control over our lives and our future and so forth. And in regard to that issue, we can't do a thing to change it. There is nothing in you that would lead you to do that because of your sin nature. And there are not enough good works you could do that it would ever enable you to please God. You simply can't. If you sin once, God is not pleased. You know, if you only committed one sin in your whole life, God is not pleased with that. He cannot accept that. Now, you can't do anything about the situation, but the good news is that God can. And the even better news is that God did. God has already done that. You know, I was thinking about the songs we're singing this morning. And sometimes when you sing Christmas songs, I know we tend to go through the motions. I hope you don't do that. I hope that when you sing, you look at the words. I like the words up on the screen, personally, because it makes me think of the words more than even when I'm singing from a hymn book. I don't know why that is, but it does, for at least for me personally. And I think about the words of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And they say, well, I've heard all of that about the birth of Christ, and I heard all about the angels and the wise men and things like that. And you say, I don't need to hear that again. Yes, you do. We all do. We need to be reminded of that. And I've never been bothered by, you know, having a message about the birth of Christ in Christmas time. And yeah, we could get into all sorts of theological issues about whether Jesus was born in December or all that. It doesn't really matter. You know, we think about it this time of year, and we need to think about that. Because Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, the Word of God, came into this world in order to do something about our sins. God has already done something. The Scriptures tell us, think about John 3:16. And don't just breeze over the words because you've said them since you were a kid. Think about what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves me. That's why God did something about this, is because He loves us. And He loves us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His only Son. The eternal Son of God was willing to come to this earth, and God was willing to send His Son into this world to do something about our sins, do something we couldn't do, and to do something so completely that we could have eternal life. God was willing to give. That's why the giving of the Christmas season, I think, is a reminder. You know, the fact that God, this is the time when God gave to us. God gave His Son sacrificially, unconditionally. He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Romans 5:8, God didn't do this because we deserved it at all. God didn't do it because we were lovely or lovable or even worth it. We weren't. God did it simply because He is love. God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, it says Christ died for us. Now, I'm not going to go into the great detail of what Christ accomplished on the cross. There's so much there. It's a whole study. It's a whole series of studies. But when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross of Calvary. He hung there with all of your sins and all of my sins and all the sins of the whole world on himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, we know he suffered untold agony in every different area of his life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He suffered and died for us and for our sins. He paid in full the wages of sin. The wages of sin must be paid, and that's death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, virgin born, so that there was no sin in him, no sin nature, virgin born Son of God, paid in full the penalty for your sins. So you wouldn't have to. So you wouldn't have to, because if it's not paid for us, then we have to pay it. And we're not talking about just physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. And we're not talking about just spiritual death for a short time, but we're talking about spiritual death for eternity. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins in full. And when he hung on that cross near the very end, he uttered these words. And I think he uttered them with a loud voice, and he said, "Finished." Finished. That was one word in the Greek, and that's what it meant. It meant that the price of redemption was paid in full. Everything that was needed to be done so that you could be saved, so that you could become a child of God, you could become a part of the family of God, the church of God, and you could have a hope of eternal life and one day going to be with the Lord in heaven. He did it all right there on that cross for us. After 3 days in the grave, God raised him from the dead. And I think that was a testimony of the Father, that I am satisfied with what my Son did. I am satisfied with the provision that he has made for the sins of the whole world. See, he's not just a propitiation for the sins of those who are saved, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And because we have a risen Savior, because he lives, and he lives eternally, never to die again, because of that, he can give, he can impart to us eternal life when we trust in him. What a wonderful message that is. You know, God offers to us the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then there's a real strong word in there that comes next. He says, but, in contrast to that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers to us this wonderful gift of eternal life. That is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. It is such good news. It is the gospel message that needs to be proclaimed. It is the gospel message that needs to be believed. It is the good news of God's marvelous grace for us. Marvelous grace been shown to us. But here's where the critical decision comes in. There are some people who teach that one day everybody's going to be saved. Universal reconciliation. And, you know, it'd be nice, I guess, in a way, if that were the case. And we would certainly like that, because we don't like to think about people spending eternity separated from God. But it's simply not true. Universal reconciliation is not true. God has offered to us a gift, but it's just like any gift. I can and offer to you a gift. I can hold out a hand-wrapped gift to you and say, here's a gift for you. And it's sitting there in my hand. And it's offered to you, and it's available, and all you have to do is what? Reach out and receive it. Just receive it. Well, God has offered to us a gift. But the only way people are going to experience that gift and the blessings of that gift and enjoy the life that comes in that gift that is in his Son is to receive it. To receive it by faith. That's the decision. Every person has to make that decision to receive that gift by faith. Now, I know most of you have heard this, maybe heard this all your lives. But, you know, I look out at our congregation and I really don't know whether or not you have received the gift of eternal life or not. You know, I can't know what your heart is like. And I learned several years ago, kind of the hard way a little bit, not to make assumptions about people. So I want to make sure that I present this morning to make sure that you know. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says God has provided that salvation for all men, meaning all people. Okay? Jesus Christ came into this world and offered himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God offers salvation to all men. It's there. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The offer is there for all. But look with me in John chapter 3 for a second. John chapter 3. Verse 16 is followed by some important verses that sometimes we don't always hear, but they're important as well. Look at verse 17. Why did Jesus come into this world? For this reason. He says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come into this world to judge or to condemn people. Now, what he did certainly did bring condemnation in a sense. And number one, he judged our sins. He condemned our sins on Calvary when he died for us there. And the other thing, that the idea of judgment or condemnation cures the idea of division or separation. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, when he came and died on Calvary for our sins and rose again, he divided the world into two classes. And those classes are given to us in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. There's the first class. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe he died on Calvary for your sins and rose again, you are no longer condemned. You are no longer separated from God. You have been moved from death unto life. You've been transferred from death unto life. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's one group. But look at the second. But he who does not believe. Now, look at the next word. It says, is condemned already. It doesn't say will be condemned. It says they are condemned already. Now, why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are two classes of people that exist in the world today. Number one, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are no longer under condemnation. And those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're already condemned right now. They are separated from God because of their sin. There is no sitting on the fence on this issue. There is no the idea that, well, I'll put that decision off until sometime later. I haven't made it yet. Yes, you have. If you haven't believed, then you're a part of that group that does not believe. And you're condemned already. Now, you have to receive that gift by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Any person who is of sufficient age and maturity to be held accountable by God, and as God is the righteous judge, I know he knows who those people are and who are not. Anybody who is of sufficient maturity to be held accountable by God, but who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, is right now already condemned, separated from God because of their sins. And that's just reality. Now, if that person dies physically before they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they die before they trust Christ as Savior, they will spend an eternity in that spiritually dead condition. And the description of the Scriptures tells us that it's a place in which there's torment, there's misery, and a misery that will last for all eternity. Now, I don't like to preach on that very often, but I'm not going to ignore the truth of Scripture. There is a reality of an eternal separation from God. There is torment that is there for those who never put their faith and trust in God, never trust Christ as Savior, never receive the gift which he has offered to us so graciously and so freely and so fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never believed, you're condemned already. Now, again, if we truly don't know about tomorrow, and that's what the Scriptures say, we don't know about tomorrow or even the rest of today. I mean, isn't that not true, too? You don't know about the rest of today. Why would we put off the most wonderful offer of life from God that we see in Jesus Christ? Why put it off? Why put off? You know, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul pleaded with the Corinthians. I love the way he uses this word in regard to this issue about the importance. The Corinthians had a tendency to be worldly, to be They were carnal-minded. They were set their mind on the things of the flesh. Many of them were believers, but they still were spiritually immature and just had their priorities completely out of place as far as the things of the Lord are concerned. And so he was talking to them. And look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." With no, you know, no purpose or no accomplishing it. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you." And then he tells them this. He starts out with this word. He says, "Behold." Now the word "behold" means what? See, you need to look at this. You need to see this. You need to understand this. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You need to see and understand that you don't know if there's anything more than now. So when you have an opportunity to hear the gospel, when you have an opportunity to see and understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, now is the day of acceptance. Now is the day of salvation. And that's what is so important. I would say this. If there's one of you here this morning, and again, I don't know your hearts. I can't look at your hearts and know. And maybe I've assumed someone was saved, for many, many years. And maybe there's some here who've never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. If this morning you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have never seen and acknowledged your sin and your need for a Savior, to know that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God, if you've never acknowledged that, if you've never put your full trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and what He accomplished for you and what He finished for you on the cross of Calvary, that He died for your sins there, He paid in full that debt, and that He rose again that you might have life. If you never trusted in that to save you from your sins, you need to do so today. You need to do so right now. Now is the time to accept by faith what God has offered to you. Now is the day of salvation. Because, you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. You don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, if it brings anything to you at all. We don't know if we'll be here. So why ignore the leading of God's Spirit, the truth of God's Word? Listen to the gospel. Hear what God has said in His Word and believe and trust in Him. Yeah, you can do so today. You can do so now through simple faith and belief in what God's Word teaches. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, it's a response to God's Word. There is no need for you to come down front. Okay? There is no need for you to shake a preacher's hand. There is no need for you to join a church or denomination. There is no need for you to be baptized in water. There is no need for you to do any work, because there is no work that you could do that would appease God or make it possible for you to be brought to God. Christ has done it all at Calvary. He has done it all. He has finished the work. You can just simply put your faith and trust in Him right now, and He will save you and give you eternal life. He will give you the gift of eternal life. You know, I think about this issue of salvation, and that's important. But those of you who know Christ as Savior, I just want to finish up with just a little bit on that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a reminder in this and a challenge for you as well. You don't know what's going to take place tomorrow either. You know, we're left here upon this earth by the Lord to be His servants. To be His servants. We are sometimes, as servants of God, guilty of putting off the work that God has called us to do. Of putting off living the type of life that God would have us to live. Maybe you've got a sin in your life. Maybe it's something that's plagued you for years. And you keep thinking, well, one of these days we'll get that all cleaned up. One of these days I'll give that up and I'll turn back to the Lord and He'll be able to use me. And we put it off. You know, we put off dealing with it until sometime later. But I'll ask the question, will you have a chance to do so tomorrow? You don't know, do you? You don't know. You don't know if you'll have a chance to do so tomorrow. Maybe there's a family member, a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend who needs to be saved. At least that's what you think. You've been around them enough to know, and maybe even heard them talk about things, and you could just see and know, this person is not saved. This person needs to hear the gospel. And you put it off. You've put off sharing with the gospel with them until, you know, maybe a more convenient time. There'll be a convenient time someday. It'll be a little easier sometime. One of these days it'll come up just as it should. And I'll ask this question. Will you have a chance to do so tomorrow? Will you? You don't know, do you? Will they be around? Will they be around to hear it tomorrow? You don't know, do you? We don't know. A terrible tragedy that took place in Connecticut with the senseless loss of life, something that is happening more and more frequently, it seems like, in our country. We see more and more tragedy in our country and throughout the world. It should remind us of what God says in His Word. And I want you to think about these words as you leave. What is your life? He says that it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't put off till tomorrow the most important decision of your life, the most important work that God has given you to do, because tomorrow just may not come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the provision that you have made for us, the gift of eternal life. And as we think about the Christmas season, thinking about our Savior coming into this world, we know, Father, that we have to get beyond just thinking about the babe in the manger. This babe grew up to become our Savior, to go to the cross of Calvary and die for us, to provide for our needs, to pay our sins in full. Heavenly Father, we just pray if there's a person here this day who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've heard the gospel for years. Maybe they've been raised in church. And I don't know the situation. You know the hearts. If there's a person who's never trusted Christ as Savior, maybe they put off the decision thinking, one day I'll do that. One day I'll take care of that. Help them to see that they don't know if that day will come. Father, today is the day of salvation. We just pray that you will impress upon their hearts that need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior today, right now, this very moment, just to put their faith and trust in Him and what He's done for us. Father, we pray that each one of us as believers, that we will see the importance of redeeming the time that you've given us, because we don't know how much time that is. Father, we don't know how much time we have to serve you, to show forth your love to others, to share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to show forth love to others in so many ways. Just help us to realize that we need to take care of the work that you've given us to do today, right now, to do it, Father, in your power and your spirit and for your glory. And Father, we just end by thinking about these families who have been touched in such a terrible way by this tragedy in Connecticut. Every family involved in that whole community who are grieving and mourning the loss of loved ones. We just pray for strength and help and comfort to those who are in this need. We just don't begin to understand why something like this would happen, other than the fact that we know that sin affects people in such a terrible way and can even lead to such a terrible sin as this. But we pray, Father, for not only the emotional needs of the families as they're grieving, but most importantly, we pray for the spiritual needs of these families. Father, we don't know which ones know the Lord Jesus as Savior and which ones do not. But even through a tragedy like this, we know that your word can be used to reach people's hearts and lives for Jesus Christ. And we just commit that community and their families and friends and all those who are hurting to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and just pray that your Spirit will minister to their needs and speak to them through your word and help them to deal with such a terrible thing. We just pray, Father, that you help us to be compassionate toward others, to show forth your love, and to let the Lord Jesus Christ live in us day by day to bring glory and honor to you. We commit this time to you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.